Well, let's read together, shall we? The passage that's on the service sheet from the first letter that Peter wrote. This is Peter the Apostle, Peter the Fisherman, Peter who climbed out of the boat to walk on the water and began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. This is Peter who boldly declared that he would never deny Jesus Christ and then promptly denied him three times. This is Peter who, though he understood so little and though he was so impetuous, this is the man who became a rock for the church in Jerusalem in its earliest days. This is the man who became a brave preacher of the gospel. And we have two letters from him in the New Testament. And this is from the first one, from chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, that is, when Jesus Christ returns. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, that is, when you didn't know Christ, and you didn't know about the hope that can be ours in Him. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." That's a quote from the Old Testament from the book of Leviticus. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Well, it will have struck you, I suppose, as reading it, that there's not one mention of drug abuse in 1 Peter 1, chapter 13 following. He glosses quite completely over amphetamines. He doesn't mention ecstasy, or at least not that kind of ecstasy at all. There is no mention of marijuana or cannabis or anything in there. So what has that passage got to do with this dark side, which is certainly a dark side of life in Aberdeen, if we were to look at the statistics for crime in Aberdeen, if we were to look at the amount of money spent in what is still one of the most cash-rich cities in the United Kingdom, and the amount of money that is spent on drugs. What is it that this passage has to say? We'll see it in a few moments, I do hope, because it has an awful lot to connect with the problem, this dark side of drug abuse. Let's step back from the passage for a moment and let's think about what the Bible says is wrong with drug abuse, because it may be sort of going around our minds that the Bible doesn't say much about it at all. This passage doesn't. What do other passages have to say? Well, in the first place, what the Bible does say is that with respect to drugs that are illegal drugs, that are illegal substances, then there is, and this might sound like a strange place to start, but there is an immensely helpful body of teaching in the Bible which says that we just shouldn't do things which are illegal. Now, that might seem like a strange place to start. It might seem like an odd thing to say. But there is an absolute mandate from God to respect the laws of the land. And we find that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We can track through from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, right the way through what Jesus taught in the Gospels in Matthew 22 and 23. We can track through the rest of the New Testament in Romans, Titus, Peter's second letter that he wrote, talks about it, 2 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 11. God is absolutely clear that we should obey the laws of the land. Now, why is that helpful? Well, it's because God gives government, God gives laws in a country for our good. It's what historically Christians have called part of His common grace, part of His common providence. You see, if we didn't have laws, people would drive around at absolutely ridiculous speeds and more people would get killed. If we didn't have laws, then our streets would degenerate to a kind of anarchy. We might think they wouldn't because we're civilized. We're civilized because of the laws. Our laws curb behavior that otherwise would control and ruin not simply society or culture, but our lives, your life, my life. Why is it that we only need locks on our doors at night? And we don't need to bar them and bolt them and set up Fort Knox with scatterguns and razor wire and all the rest of it, like they do in some parts of the world? It's because we are blessed and we take this for granted so much, and we forget that we should be thanking God for this. Partly because we moan about our country so much, and we're always wanting to complain about the government this and the council that and all the rest of it. But aside from all that complaining, we will leave here today, this church, after soup and bread and tea and coffee, which are available and which are excellent. We will leave here, and statistically, it's about 99.9% likely that all of us will get home safely, and all of us will wake tomorrow unmolested. Now, it's a blessing from God that we have laws and that we have a long tradition of law in our land. We have a culture that has been framed by laws over centuries. And when God says in his word, don't break the law of the land, and when we come across this first in thinking about the dark side of drug abuse as something which is illegal, then what we are coming across is, in one sense, we could call it, it's God's first line of defense. So even the notion that something is illegal is something which God has put in place to help us. Now, of course, that's not only sort of a first point that the Bible makes about drug abuse and why the Bible says it's wrong. In actual fact, it's something that needs to be stated more clearly, I think, nowadays than in previous generation. Because nowadays there is an attitude around that if you don't agree with a law, then disagreeing with it is itself permission to break it. Because I disagree, I therefore am under no obligation to keep a law. Now, that aspect of our culture, and we find something like it within ourselves. We grow up with it. We were like that when we were kids, and we see our own children with that kind of attitude, that if you don't like a law, that in itself seems to you to be a good enough reason not to keep it. That attitude is part of the sinful, dark side way of breaking through God's first line of defense. And it is an aspect of the way that we tend to think nowadays in our society, in Britain today, that creates a culture in which, whether it's the use of illegal drugs, whether it's violence, whether it's other forms of crime, where those things become much, much easier to engage in. It's almost as if God, in his grace and goodness, has put a whole set of fields. Imagine being out on a walk in the country, if you can. A whole set of fields between us and a cliff edge. But each of those fields has a fence and a gate. And what we do is we come up to those gates, and there's something in us, in our nature, which rattles the gate and see if it'll open. And one of the ways in which those gates become easier for us to open is when we've somehow got it in our heads that disagreeing with a law, not liking a law, is itself moral permission to break that law and ignore it. And we open a gate. And when we've done it once, it becomes easier to do it the next time. So, over against what God's word says, which is keep the law of the land, unless that law of the land directly violates God's own law, keep the law of the land. When we open the gates and we start walking through, when we become men and women who live without those gates, we get closer and closer to the cliff edge. And over we go. And God in His grace has given us these laws so that we might not go over the cliff. But there is another set of reasons that the Bible gives us why drug abuse is wrong. It's part of the dark side. It's not part of the fun side. It's not part of the bright side of life. It's part of the dark side. And it has to do, of course, with what drugs do to us. What the illegal, prohibited drugs do to us. They are, of course, just incredibly harmful to our bodies and our minds. The director of the National Institute of Drug Abuse in the States, Alan Leshner, is on record as saying that there is not a single illegal substance which does not harm some tissue or another in the human body. There is not a single illegal substance which does not harm some tissue or another in the human body. And that's why they're illegal. It's for our good to protect us. Now, of course, we think that they are fun. We think that because they make us feel better for a while, then they are a good thing. But what we forget is, first of all, the long-term physical damage, and secondly, the long-term psychological damage of addiction. Of our lives being taken over by the compulsion, by the compulsive need to have the hit again, to have the thrill again, to go on the high again. And of course, as with many of the pleasures that this dark side that we've been looking at affords, there's kind of a law of diminishing returns. So not only when folk come down is there all the sort of the rebound effect of coming down, that rebound effect of rebalancing the chemical balance in our bodies, that rebound effect of exhaustion after being on a high, and you sink onto a low, and you're just exhausted. Not only is there that, but there is the cumulative need for a higher high than the one that you had last. So when casual use of a drug gets a grip, then after 6 months, what once was enough is no longer enough. And what once was fun now becomes misery. And what once we thought, well, we could take it and leave it, now holds us captive. So there's a long-term physical effect and there's a long-term psychological effect that comes with the addiction. And then there's all the impact of that. There's the impact on our relationships. There's the impact on our finances. There's the impact on our ability to concentrate. The impact on the people who are or were close to us, there's the impact on the rest of our activity. There's the impact on the legality of the rest of our activity. When the need for the drug creates a need for money that isn't there. So what was once done for fun becomes destructive. What was once taken for a thrill becomes a poison we're addicted to. And of course, it is one of the ironies about so many of the things we've been looking at when we've been taking on the dark side, that there is this law which says, this sort of principle at work, like a law of gravity, which says it will once, in one way or another, completely pull our lives down. So that there is, after a while, nothing good about that addiction. Nothing good about that drug abuse. Now, the Bible makes it clear that this really is a problem, because the Bible talks about our bodies being given to us by God. They are given to us for us to steward. They are given to us for us to, as it were, offer back to God as a gift. The Bible says that our bodies are not our own. Of course, we like to think that they are. We like to think it's about the only thing we've got that's our own. People stand too close. Whoa, whoa. This is my space. Thank you very much. Get out. And some people have a habit of speaking to you, and you kind of back off because they're following you. How are you going to stop? You have to make an advance. That's the only way to do it. But if you know anybody like that, the only way to get them out of your airspace is to advance. It's like the SAS. Just don't go back, go forward. The bodies that we have given have been given to us by God to steward for His glory, to use for His honor, and to enjoy as His good gift. So what then is the answer that the Bible gives for the problems that ensnare us with drug abuse? Well, they go like this. First of all, there is an inward change that Jesus Christ can give us. Have a look at that first paragraph of what we read, just very briefly. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Now look what he's saying. Peter is saying there was a time when you didn't know God. There was a time when you didn't know what He could do in your life. There was a time when you conformed to the evil desires that you had when you didn't know God. But God has done something in you. Through Jesus Christ, He has called you to Himself. He has called you to be holy. So that now you are His children. He's going to go on in the next paragraph and say, since you call on a father. Once you were orphaned, so to speak. Now you have someone you can call father. A change has taken place. You've been given a new start. You've been given a new birth. That's what Jesus spoke about when He spoke about this thing called the being born again, being born from above. It's a new birth that we have. And that's the first and foundational thing that God can do for us against a problem like this, a problem that we cannot change ourselves because we are part of the problem. There's an inward change that comes from new birth. And of course there is, therefore, a new life within us because God comes and takes up residence within us. And then the third thing is, not only a new start and a new spirit in us, God's own spirit in us, but there's a third thing, and this is part of what Peter is writing about here. There is this community that we belong to. There's this family that we belong to of other children of the Father. Peter's not writing to an individual here. He's writing to a church, to a fellowship. We've seen here in Gilk how people's lives have changed beyond what they could change individually themselves because they've become part of a church. They've just become part of a fellowship, of a community that cares, of a community that struggles, of a community where we help one another. And then, of course, there are new joys and there are lasting pleasures. There is what Peter describes here, a hope. Verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 21, the last verse. Through Him, you believe in God, that is, through Jesus Christ, You believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. See, when you become a Christian, there is something new to live for. There is a future to live for. There is a Father to live for. There are other brothers and sisters in Christ who are living that same way. And then all the assistance that can come from GPs, that can come from the drug dependency unit here in Aberdeen, all the assistance that can come through self-help groups, all the assistance that we can find from members of our families and friends, all of it then can make the most profound difference in the way we actually live. But God can do what no GP can do. Jesus Christ can do what the drug dependency unit can't do. Jesus Christ can do what our own resolve can't do and what our friends and family can't do. Jesus Christ can change us on the inside. Jesus Christ can make us new. And the next series of Tuesday Lunchtime Talks, we're going to look at what that new life means as we move from taking on the dark side to walking on the bright side. Let's pray.